You're listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. Here you can expect to find real conversation and dialogue centralized around the purpose for sharing the hope of Jesus Christ in light of theology, apologetics, and culture. We hope and believe this episode will add confidence to your faith by equipping you with boldness to share the good news of the gospel. And now, your host, Adam Parker.
Hello and welcome back to the Bold Apologia podcast. My name is Adam Parker and I'm really looking forward to this podcast. I really think that I have some good information to get out there, a really good word, and I'm going to answer some questions that I think are really important, especially in today's climate where we see church leaders falling. Yes, I'm going to be talking about the problem of evil in church leadership. And the reason for that, I'm just going to be really honest, I've been really struggling the past week or so with a leader that I trusted, a leader who was a mentor in my life, and they had a great fall. This fall was so great that even the law is involved, and there's an investigation going on. Perhaps one of the most cited reasons believers and unbelievers alike struggle with their faith is due to moral failures in church leadership. For unbelievers, immoral leadership causes them to doubt the power of the gospel that these fallen leaders profess. And then for believers, often their faith is put in church leadership, which then in turn causes them to stumble in their faith. And God's word is not silent on this. Paul, the apostle, made it very clear to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "Watch your life and doctrine closely, and to persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And so, in my previous podcast, I actually spoke about the importance of doctrine in apologetics, but what often gets overlooked is the importance of living a godly life. We need to remember that we are, what? The light of the world, aren't we? And that means that the way we live matters. And this is especially necessary for church leaders who will be held at a higher standard. Eyes are on church leaders. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people who light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now pay close attention to verse 16. He said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The bottom line is, we need to be doers of good. That our deeds on this earth, they should be a testimony to the glory of God. So much so that the lost will glorify Him because of the goodness that He has worked in and through us. And oftentimes, it is leaders of churches, leaders in the church, they have that limelight a little bit more than, say, someone who maybe doesn't go out and take charge as the leader, but maybe they do behind-the-scenes stuff, or maybe they're a parishioner, Or maybe once in a while they teach Sunday school, but they're not the main guy. Either way, leaders are held to a higher standard. And Jesus said this as a leader. And he lived it out for all to see. Often we see the opposite from church leadership, though, particularly in America, well, even all around the world, which is very unfortunate, and it certainly affects the witness of the church. And we can't have that, because we need to be able to preach the gospel with effectiveness. And in my previous episode, I quoted St. Francis of Assisi, who said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." What does this mean? Again, I want to reiterate, like I did last time, that using words, it's a normal part of preaching. It's a normal part of preaching the gospel. And I don't think that you should take this particular quote to its extreme. You should preach the gospel using words, but make sure that you are always living the gospel out as you walk this life. Otherwise, you may end up like a fallen leader, like the case of this mentor of mine. This is especially good for church leaders to heed because as leaders, they are being watched closely. So church leaders should have it in mind that everything they do should be a testament to the glory of God. And so with all of that said, I have to be vulnerable here. Yes, I'm doing this podcast because of something deeply painful that happened in my life very recently. It's raw. And I've debated whether or not I should even do this so soon after this mentor of mine had this fall. This mentor of mine was a well-known and loved leader in the church in the area that I'm in. Recently, he had this great fall, and I find myself thinking, am I prepared to do this? And I've realized, yes, I am. I am prepared to do this podcast. Yes, very recently, someone I looked up to my whole life, someone I'm close to, they fell into sin, and they're in jail right now. I'm not going to go into details. I was very shaken by this. And as I was processing this with some friends of mine, you know, they reminded me of a piece of writing that I published on my website back in 2021 on the Ravi Zacharias scandal. And it was called Reflections on the Moral Failings of Ravi Zacharias. And they reminded me that I wrote this and that just because this mentor of mine had a great fall doesn't mean I should lose my faith. Not that I was considering losing my faith, but they just wanted to remind me of what I had written before. Because in this article, I have a lot of good material where I encourage the reader not to look at the failings of Ravi Zacharias and judge the truth of Christianity based on that, but rather on who Jesus is. And so as a result, I'm going to be using a lot of material from this piece as I go on. But if you'd like to read it as well, you can go to my website at www.boldapologia.com where you'll be able to scroll and find it. It's right there, easy to find. Feel free to read it. The incident with this personal mentor of mine, it's a little fresh for me to get into, like I've said before, but it absolutely seems appropriate to talk about the situation with Ravi. Since I'm in a much better position to reflect on it, I've already reflected on it, and it's been a couple years, so I feel like I'm in a good spot. You know, Ravi, he was a church leader by every sense of the term. He was one of the most famed Christian apologists of his time. He founded RZIM, which is Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and his ministry spanned the globe. He was global. As he led teams of apologists and ministers, as he went into public forums, colleges, and universities to give an answer, right, like with last week's podcast, for the hope that is within him and within them. He wrote many books answering these deep questions of life, and persuasively, for years, responded to hard questions. I've read many of his books. And toward the end of his life, these accusations began to surface about him, about sexual misconduct, which became even more loud after he passed away. And so this prompted Arzim, Ravi's ministry, to look into these accusations. And so they hired independent investigators from a firm called Miller & Martin. It was a law firm. They did an investigation on this, and they wrote a report called the Miller & Martin Report. And it was completed in February of 2021. It was about 11 pages long, and it was extensive. And it proved that the accusations were not only true, but unfortunately, and what a travesty, they were only the tip of the iceberg of what was found to be a lifestyle of duplicitous, sinful living. I'm not going to go into more detail on that. If you would like more information on this, please go look up Ravi Zacharias Miller & Martin Report online, and you'll find it really easily. It's right there. This situation was particularly hard for me because Ravi Zacharias was a huge part of my childhood. As a young teenager, I stumbled in my faith. And it was as a teenager that I relied on his messages on YouTube. In my teen years, they were a catalyst for my faith. And when I was struggling with doubts about the pain I was going through, I looked to Ravi and his sermons to bring great clarity to my life circumstances. In these particular times, Ravi helped me understand what it meant to be human, what good and evil is, and why there was suffering in the world. And after hearing about Ravi's double life, I remember telling my wife, it's like he died all over again. The man that we thought was there really was not. And it was deeply devastating, not only for me, but for many others, that this church leader failed those who followed him. I feel the same way right now about my mentor who had fallen into sin. I feel like he failed me. I feel like he let a lot of people down. So the question at hand is, there's this disappointment, but where do we go from here? As I mentioned, I have looked up to this man, Ravi, and thousands of others have as well, that this situation with Ravi was a big deal for me. How do these people who may be struggling with the failure of a leader, and let's say any kind of leader, what leaders in your life that failed, how do you respond to that situation in your life, that disappointment? How do you respond to it really? When I wrote the piece on Ravi back in 2021, I wrote it in tears. I was devastated. I was deeply pained. Even as I'm deeply pained at the moral failing of this mentor that was in my life, that he has fallen. And in the article about Ravi, I made it clear that had all of this come to light in those days when I was a teenager, he was a huge part of my teenage years, that I might have fallen completely away. I would have walked away from the faith altogether. I don't doubt that for a second. In the article, I wrote this: fresh out of many years of struggling with suicidal inclinations, self-harm, and many other hurts, I had given my life to the Lord fully. And at many times, I felt alone in my new walk with the Lord. Then, through YouTube, Ravi came into my life. I could relate with him. His powerful testimony of being saved from a bed of suicide resonated with me deeply. Nights when I was ready to throw my own hands up, his words entered the room through that computer screen, and I was given the hope that I desperately needed. News of something like this would have completely derailed me. So, what does this mean for those who were on the edge of eternity at the ministry of Aravi? By that, I mean those who were so close to responding to the gospel. How many of them are throwing their hands up? How many will never trust a man of God again? And it doesn't have to just be with Ravi. It doesn't have to just be with this mentor of mine. It could be any circumstance, any instance where a leader has fallen. In the article that I wrote, I tried to take a number of questions that I might have asked had this come out when I was a teenager, this news about Ravi. And I'm going to try to go over them in this podcast because I think this will especially answer some serious questions for believers struggling with leaders who have fallen. I mean, you think of that leader. Who is that leader that fell? And so to preface this, I just want to bring out that in Matthew's gospel, we hear from Jesus that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. That's Matthew 7:24. That's Jesus speaking of himself. Everyone who hears the words of Jesus and does them will be like a man who built his house on a rock. Why would Jesus use this imagery? Why would he compare his words to a rock? Well, simply put, it's because when the storms and uncertainties of life come and beat against us, we need a solid foundation to keep us standing firm in those storms. Jesus and his words resemble that solid foundation or rock. You know, it's as Jesus said that the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That's Matthew 7:25. Sometimes when leaders fail us, it can send us into a bit of a storm. It can cause us to doubt so many things. But when our faith is built on this rock, the words of Jesus or Jesus himself, the waves of life cannot overcome it. Jesus overcame this life. And if we build our foundation on him, we won't be overtaken. Not even the moral failings of church leaders can overtake us. This is something that I didn't understand as a youth. New in my faith, my house or life was not built properly. It wasn't built on the rock solid words of Christ at the time. And this may be true for many of us who are listening. Unfortunately, many of us, we put our favorite church leaders on pedestals that God never intended them to be on. Something I pointed out in my article from 2021 was that Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. That's Matthew 7:26. See, when I was younger, I idolized Ravi Zacharias. And anyone who has a basic knowledge of Scripture knows that idolizing a person is idolatry, and idolatry is sin. We're not to build our lives on leaders that have turned into idols. We are to build our lives on Christ. And I find myself wondering how many believers are in crisis of faith today because leaders they idolized failed them, whether through mistreating them, whether through their own moral failings. How many of them are in a crisis of faith because of that? These people, they have a house or a life that is built on sand. And of such people, Jesus said that the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's Matthew 7:27. And I can't help but think that even with these church leaders, why did they fall? Well, they probably weren't building their life on the words of Christ. As believers, it's so important for us to have a proper foundation, because without it, in times like what I'm going through currently with this mentor who fell because of evil things they were doing, we'll find ourselves in a crisis that Jesus never intended for us. Here's the thing. When a leader falls, that's their crisis to deal with. But it doesn't have to be our crisis. Especially if our life is built on the rock-solid words of Jesus Christ. So before I continue, I want to know what you're building your life on. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what you're building your life on right now. Is it on men who fail, or is it on Jesus who never fails? And with that out of the way, I just want to get right into it. What are some questions that younger Adam would have had about a Ravi situation or a situation with this mentor? Like if younger Adam found out about this, what would he have asked? And I can't help but think that the first question I might have asked is, does all this mean that Ravi Zacharias was wrong about what he said? I mean, come on. Ravi argued powerfully. He was such a great and eloquent speaker. He argued powerfully for the existence of God and the truth of Christ as the one and only Savior of the world. But does his moral discrepancies disprove his argument? Does it? As soon as the news of Ravi came out, Dr. Michael Lycona posted a video on YouTube and he pointed this out. He said, many will be turned off to Christianity as a result. People don't necessarily have problems with Jesus. They have problems with many of his followers. Even worse, some Christians will begin to doubt whether Christianity is true because one of its most prominent advocates lacked integrity. Unfortunately, this is too true. When leaders fall, there is fallout. And as Dr. Lycona rightly expressed, it's not Jesus people have a problem with here. In the situation with Ravi, it wasn't Jesus that was the problem. It was the lack of integrity that Ravi had. And in this same video that you can find on YouTube, Dr. Lycona follows up by saying, Christianity is true because of the person of Jesus. And if you're listening, Christianity is true because of the person of Jesus, not because of your leader. Jesus may have used them, but Christianity is true because of Jesus, not them. In other words, the good character of a Christian does not prove or disprove anything about Jesus. If you're an unbelieving person listening to this podcast right now, I want you to know something. And it's that the failure of a person to obey Jesus does not discredit him. It discredits the person that failed to obey Jesus. If you know Jesus as Lord and you're listening to this podcast as well, I want you to know this, that a person's inability to follow Jesus doesn't discredit Christianity. It only provides the evidence we need to determine if that person is truly following Christ. That's the only thing it does. And I make this distinction because this is a thinking error that many believers and non-believers alike might be making when a leader fails. If you're one of these, I just want you to know that Ravi or Mark Driscoll or Brian Houston or Carl Lentz or any other Christian leader who fails to fulfill his duty, they're not Jesus. They may have claimed to represent him and they may have fallen, but they're merely men, and their failings do not overshadow the overwhelming successes of Jesus Christ. Okay? And in other words, Christianity is true not because of those who adhere to it, though they may bring a good testament to the truth of it by the way they live, but because Jesus is risen from the dead, because he fulfilled prophecy, because he is exactly who he claimed to be. That is why Christianity is true. And so there's my answer to that question. No, the failure of a leader does not debunk Christianity. But the next question I might ask is, how could God use a man like Ravi, like this mentor of mine, like any other fallen leader, like a Mark Driscoll who fell, like a Carl Lentz or a Brian Houston? Maybe God used them in your life, and maybe you're struggling with that. How could God use men like this to do good in the world and still be good? And this question, I would say, is really a cry for justice. In my case, with Ravi Zacharias, he received honors. He received honors and accolades as a loved and admired man of God. Yet behind the scenes, he was a predatory violator of the moral law that he so fervently stood in the gap for. Right? In Ravi's case, as the Miller and Martin report indicates, he spent a protracted period of his life in deep sin. He wasn't just messing up from time to time. He was living this out as a double life. This was a lifestyle of duplicity and sexual impropriety. So where is the justice? Why would God show Ravi mercy, knowing that in the end, he would be found out as a fraud, causing many to stumble? I mean, think about it. God could have stopped Ravi at any minute. He could have brought Ravi down at any minute, but he allowed him to continue. And these are some daunting, difficult questions to answer, but there is an answer. And simply put, the answer to this question is found in a mixture of God's mercy and his sovereignty. Sometimes we don't really realize what God is doing behind the scenes while we are here on earth sinning and messing up. Right? We don't realize that we have our own issues. We don't know what God is doing. But whatever he's doing, he's working it for our good, and we'll get to that too. The Apostle Peter, he puts it in good perspective. Right? We're asking, why would God show Ravi this mercy? Why would God give Ravi so many chances throughout his life, only for him to die and be found out? Well, Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Could it be that God was being patient toward Ravi, not willing that he should perish, but that he should come to repentance, that he gave Ravi every chance until the end of his life? This is an extremely hard pill to swallow for some, but to be frank about it, God didn't judge Ravi in this life simply because God is merciful. That's why. If you want to know why, that's why. As a youth pastor, I find myself needing to answer questions about injustice and evil. Generation Z, they hate injustice. And rightly so. We all should hate injustice. And as a result, I have found myself having to answer these questions about injustice often. And I have learned to effectively give the youth of this generation an answer for this. When they ask, why does God allow evil? Why does he allow injustice? I unflinchingly answer, well, because if God didn't allow evil in the world, none of us would even be here. God would have already judged and punished us all by now. Think about it. In light of the scripture, God's word says, and it's noticeably clear, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So part of me wants to be offended that God would allow Ravi, or my mentor, or fill in the blank, to last so long in his position of admiration and influence. But I know that this is my own flesh speaking here. Because we actually ought to praise God for his mercy, not grumble about him giving the same mercy to Ravi that we would want him to give us. If I would have been in Ravi's situation, I would have wanted God to show me as much mercy as possible so that maybe I would repent. So simply put, God did not judge Ravi in this life for the same reason he's not judged you or me, because he's merciful. And mercy is not dealt out the same way justice is dealt out. And God is full of mercy. But how, one might ask, does this mercy tie in with the sovereignty part, right? Because in the end, God is still just. He has to deal with the bad. And so what does God do with the bad? Well, he does all kinds of things with the bad. Mercy is not something that is deserved. And mercy is only one part of God's method for dealing with the wickedness of humankind. As it has already been established, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve judgment from God, yet he works with us all. And you know what? He works with us all to fulfill his good purposes. What? You heard that right. With this, yes, he works with us to fulfill his good purposes despite our evil. Scripture is quite clear that God uses the evil of mankind for good, not because he likes it, but because he can. And it gives me great peace knowing that God's not surprised by evil. He's a powerful God. I get surprised by evil because I'm not God. What do I mean by this? Well, as an example, Ravi lived this double life, but God still used him to bring need and answers to struggling people. God, in not being surprised by Ravi's evil, he was still able to turn it for good. I just find that mind-boggling. At face value, yes, this seems like a very insensitive thing to say, that Ravi Zacharias, a man who lived wickedly in God's eyes, was still used by God? To which I would say, of course. In fact, this isn't the first time it happened. God made good out of worse in order to carry out his good purposes. What do I mean by that? Well, consider King Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and he exiled the Israelites. God used him. What does the Bible say about him? What does God say about Nebuchadnezzar? Well, through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, with regard to Nebuchadnezzar, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. What? He's calling this wicked man his servant? Yeah. Is it because Nebuchadnezzar tries to serve God? No. But the point he's making is that though Nebuchadnezzar may have evil intentions, God is going to turn those intentions for good. That he will serve a purpose for God. He says, I've given this over to Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. Jeremiah 26:7. What? His servant? Really? Why would God refer to an evil man, Nebuchadnezzar, as his servant? And if I were to put it simply, God is revealing to us that even when we commit evil, he's still sovereign, and he is still sovereign over that evil, and he is able to turn it for good. Now, we may try to break his laws, we may set ourselves up against him, but God always finds a way to achieve his plan. Simple as that. This is not the only time that God has used wicked men to carry out his purpose. He did the same thing with the wicked king Cyrus of Persia. Cyrus was a pagan who, like the king of Babylon, he refers to him as like a servant, calling Cyrus his shepherd who would rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. We see that in Isaiah 44, verse 28. Now, what throws me off about him calling him his shepherd is that the Latin word for shepherd is pastor. It's almost as if he's calling him a pastor. Another example, more popular to Christians, is in Genesis, where Joseph confronts his brothers who sold him into slavery. And he said this, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Genesis 50:20. Now, this is, of course, something that led to the saving of many people from a horrible famine, not just the Israelites, but also many Egyptians, which is crazy to think about. Particularly the saving, because this is important, the saving of the entire nation of Israel. That Joseph's brothers, they meant to be conniving and evil and wrong, but God turned it for good. He turned it for the saving of Israel. So then next comes the question, does this mean that God, like, effectually causes evil? Did he effectually cause the evil of Ravi, who victimized all those women? Or did he effectually cause Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Israel as judgment? Or did he make Cyrus kill more people to conquer Israel? Or did God make Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery? Well, I would say not necessarily, but he definitely allowed it. I wouldn't say that God is the author of evil. Now, there are some Calvinists who will try to imply that God does this, not all of them. But I'm neither a Calvinist, nor do I believe that. I could get further into that topic, but I won't. I have great respect for my Calvinist brothers and sisters. And because that's not the purpose of this podcast. But that said, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Joseph's brothers, and Ravi, and my mentor, and other leaders who have failed, they chose to do these bad things out of their own free choice. But God is still sovereign over evil. And as stated before throughout Scripture, it's demonstrated that though God does not cause wicked people to do wicked things, he does use wicked people to bring out his purposes for good. I mean, look a little deeper at the case of Joseph. His brothers planned to sell him into slavery and ruin his life out of jealousy and hatred, but God used that circumstance to save Israel and many others. And we see this similar sentiment, this similar sort of phenomenon in Paul's epistle to the Romans, where it says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. So here, Paul is referring actually to evil persecutions that are being committed against Christians. Paul is saying that in the case of those who love the Lord, in the case of a Joseph, all things are worked by God for their good. So if God can work persecution and death and destruction for good, he can certainly use a duplicitous, hypocritical man like a Ravi Zacharias for good. He can use that evil leader for good. And the good that you've gotten from that leader, don't attribute it to that leader. Attribute it to God, who is sovereign over evil and set you up with a divine appointment to be encouraged in the way that you were from that leader who failed you. As I've said, God used Ravi mightily to give me the answers I desperately needed as a hurting teen. There's no getting around that fact for me. And all glory to God for that. But he still used Ravi. He still used him for that. And that's just how it is. Now, how does this even make sense? Wouldn't God then, out of fairness, have to make all situations of evil work out for a good outcome for all of us? Now understand, there's a difference between justice and fairness. I'm just going to leave it at that. But first, I just want to say that in the grand scheme of things, God doesn't owe us anything. Right? This is me. I'm trying to answer this question that I may have had. Like, how does this make sense? Wouldn't God have to make all the situations that work out the same? And no, he doesn't owe us anything. Oftentimes, we associate good with our own perceived well-being, and that's just not how it is. Our perception of our well-being doesn't always mean that it's going to be a good outcome. I may think that I need to have an X amount of dollar salary every year, but I don't know, you know, what my weaknesses are. Maybe having a high salary would produce in me a certain kind of pride that God's trying to keep me from having. Who knows, right? And though God loves his creation, we're not owed anything from God, especially if we choose to break his law and stand in arrogance against him. Why? Because all of us have fallen short and have sinned, and as a result, we all deserve to die. That's why that point is there. That God doesn't owe us anything because we all deserve to die. As the scriptures say, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And we're all sinners. This is why any redemptive act that God effects in this sinful and fallen world flows from his mercy. Why? Because our sin has deemed all of us worthy of judgment. And so if he does judge us, it's a good thing because justice is good. If he doesn't and he shows us mercy and he works out a better outcome, that's a good thing too. But think about it. Even Joseph, the one wronged by his wicked brothers, he deserved to be judged because he was also a sinner. Yet what I love about God is that he redemptively participated in Joseph's story to cause good to happen. This doesn't mean that all evil in this world is turned around for a good outcome, like I've said before. It may not be in this life. But it does mean that evil can be used by God in his sovereign mercy to effect good in the world. And in the end, his good purpose will come out on top. That's just how it is. God is that powerful. Therefore, when God uses wicked people for good, we're in no place to stand in judgment of him, in judgment of God, because we are the sinners worthy of death. We're breathing his air. And it's the same in the case of Ravi or any other church leader. We're all sinners breathing his air. And ultimately, nobody can stand in judgment against God on the basis of his mercy toward evil men, nor on the basis of how God uses evil men for good. It's just how it is. He can do what he wants with his mercy. And he works it all for good because he is good. With all of this in mind, one day, when all of what we see passes away and we all stand in front of God for final judgment, God's complete justice will be enacted upon the entire world. But right now, he sovereignly shows mercy because he's not willing that any would perish. In the case of Ravi, he's not willing that any would perish, but that he might have come to repentance. God used Ravi, a man who did great evil for his own good purposes, despite Ravi doing what he did. That in one sense, God is being patient with Ravi that he might repent, and in another sense, God is using him for good despite his wickedness. That means that in my teen years, God used a man who is committing unconscionable deeds to give me answers to some of life's most challenging questions. God used a sinner to keep me afloat. And God likely did this for many other people that are like me. And I think in this way, it reveals the goodness of God in his sovereignty, that God would have mercy upon Ravi Zacharias in all those years and still use him to extend more mercy to sin-sick people like me. It's really a testament to not just the goodness of God and the mercy of God, but the patience of God, not the wrongness of God. This in no way excuses Ravi or my mentor, or that church leader who failed you, or any other church leader that God used for good. However, this does give an adequate answer to some really challenging questions, doesn't it? Now comes another question. What does God think of what Ravi Zacharias did? That might come through my head. And simply put, God is as much against what Ravi did, what my mentor did, what that leader who failed you did, as much as he is against anyone else's. In fact, more. Because there's a higher standard for men who are in leadership. Jesus' own brother, the Apostle James, he warns this: not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's James 3:1. It's no shock to anyone that what Ravi did was morally unconscionable considering the scriptures. However, Ravi still stood in a position of great influence in the world and in the church. Yet God still allowed Ravi to have this position. And I can see how this is deeply frustrating, not only to the Christians who are now struggling with their faith as a result of Ravi's failings, as a result of that leader's failing, as a result of, in my case right now, this mentor's failing, but also for unbelieving people who may have been on the verge of repentance. We got to live the life. And so why would God continue to allow Ravi to live in sin? This would have been another question that I would have had. Why wasn't he exposed sooner? And again, I would refer to what I have said about God's mercy and sovereignty, that it could very well be that God knew things that we do not. But one thing I do know is that had this come out sooner, I may not be doing this podcast. I may not have written that article. I may have walked away entirely. This would have been so devastating to me. I just remember what I was like as a younger teen. Another thing to consider is the mercy of God. I know we've already talked about it, but we really got to think about it. Christian leaders need God's mercy just as much as any sinner. What Ravi did, yes, it's detestable, but there are mysteries to God's methods that we may never understand, and we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with not being God. We have to. In the end, we must always remember that men break our trust, not God. In this case, Ravi, he made the decision out of his own free will to go and live that lifestyle, a lifestyle contrary to God's moral law. But despite this, God showed Ravi ample amounts of mercy, and unless Ravi repented before or on his deathbed, he was judged before God, being without any excuses at all because he was a leader. Which tells me that God will always set things right. That's just how it is. Don't think that Ravi got away with it. because even more real is eternity and the consequences that come with that. Another thing I might have asked as a teen would have been, how do I move on from all of this? I believe the answer to this question is something I alluded to earlier in this podcast, is that we can't build our foundation on shifting sand. When I was a youth, I needed answers. And Ravi Zacharias, he gave them to me. And this led me to have this unhealthy idolization of Ravi, who was a mere man. And, you know, that said, I really should have put Christ first in everything. And if you're listening and you're struggling with a leader that you looked up to, maybe they're even causing you pain right now. Maybe they fell into great sin, or maybe they're just not being good to you. Your faith is to be built on Jesus. Ravi Zacharias, he was full of great and wise words. He spoke eloquently and powerfully, impacted the church when he was alive. However, the Apostle Paul says this about this eloquence and wisdom. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. The transformative spiritual power of Ravi's message was never found in his words. Rather, it was found every time he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the same way for any leader in your life. As Paul said in his epistle to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I may be ashamed of a leader, but I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Romans 1:16. And so this is why Paul told the church in Thessalonica, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." 1 Thessalonians 1:9. The gospel is the source of the power in the message of Christ, not any imperfect man. Unfortunately, many people have succumbed to the celebrityism that we see today when it comes to their foundation, basing their faith in God on their admiration of speakers like a Ravi. But if our faith were always founded on Jesus and His gospel, we wouldn't be so shaken whenever these prominent Christian men fail. If we do it right, base our life on the words of Christ, base our life on Jesus. We've got to do that. That's how we refocus. That's how we figure this out. Therefore, I submit to you that if you've been shaken in your faith because of a Christian leader, it's time to refocus your faith on Jesus and His words. As Paul writes, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." Romans 3:4. That though that leader was a liar, maybe they lived a duplicitous life. Maybe they lied about you, or they lied about their character and really threw you off and threw you for a loop. Let God be true. Let God be true. And so let's put all of this in view. Earlier, I quoted 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." As Christians, especially if you're a leader and you're listening, we must be incredibly careful with how we live and with what we teach. We are ambassadors for Christ to this lost world. I mean, whatever happened to holiness in the church? Whatever happened to standards for pastors and teachers and just believers in general? As believers, we're to be that light to the world, signaling to the world the goodness of God. And we do this by, yes, sharing the gospel to this lost and dying world, and by living out the Christ life. Why? So that when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven. We mustn't allow ourselves to make holiness merely an image to attain publicly, but we have to make it a daily denial of self out of our love for our God. Finally, I just want to say this too, because it's just so important that when a leader is exposed, I myself, also as a leader, I remind myself that I must also watch my life in doctrine. I mean, I think about what Ravi did. I think about what this mentor did. I think about what others have done. A Carl Lentz who had an affair while being in ministry. I mean, I've got a beautiful wife who thinks the world of me. I praise God for her. And I got to ask myself, what things can I do daily to attain the discipline needed to never let her down like Ravi did to his wife, Margie? I have two beautiful baby girls that bring me joy. What can I do right now to make sure that when I die, they never have to suffer the pain that a Naomi Zacharias went through, Ravi's daughter? What can I do to ensure that I don't cause anyone to stumble? Simply put, like, I gotta truly value holiness. In every aspect of my life, I've gotta be fully set apart for God. Our arguments for God mean only so much. We have to live the life we preach. We have to preach the gospel at all times by living a holy life. And so in conclusion, I've got to be honest, I'm still fighting my own disappointment. I was hurt to find out about Ravi a couple years ago, and I'm feeling the same kind of pain now with this close mentor of mine who's fallen. The men that I thought were there weren't really there. And in this case, the last week or so has been a week of bitter tears for me. And so before I close, I just want to remind you that we must never allow a minister to grow in popularity so much so that they overshadow Jesus in our lives. He's the truth behind the gospel message, not that leader. And this is true whether you like the Apostle Paul in his time, or Ravi Zacharias, or Carl Lentz, or Mark Driscoll, or Jerry Falwell Jr., or whoever else. Why? Because men fail. Our gospel is not founded on mere men. It's founded on the work and power and person of Jesus Christ. My hope is that I will be able to have people on the show sooner. But in the meantime, I'm doing my best to get meaningful content out there. I feel really good about this episode. And if you've listened to this podcast and you appreciate some of the answers I've given, please share this episode and get the word out about it. And before I end, I just want to reiterate to those of you who are listening, if you're new in your walk, build your life on Jesus Christ. He is your firm foundation. He is the rock on which you stand. And if you're listening and you're not a believer, those poor examples of Christian leaders are sinners in need of grace. And you're no different. Jesus died on the cross about 2,000 years ago so that he could redeem you if you will put aside your life of sin and trust in him. And so I implore you, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I implore you to repent and turn to Christ. He's your only hope for salvation. He's your only hope for peace with God. And if you want to talk more about it, please feel free to email me. You can reach me at adam@boldapologia.com, and I would love to start a dialogue with you. I'd love to talk about this. but your only hope is Jesus Christ. With all of this said, I really want to thank you for making it through this longer podcast with me. I hope that it was enriching and thought-provoking. And more importantly, I hope that these answers that I've given have given you clarity for some of the disappointments that you may have faced in this life with Christian leaders, with leaders in general. I really hope that you got a lot out of it. And I just ask that you would please just be in prayer for me and for my family. Very soon, we begin traveling out, my beautiful wife and daughters. They will be flying out on the 31st, and I will be driving our minivan out with my buddy Colton on the 4th, and our stuff will be shipped out there. But we just need some prayer. There's a lot going on. Pray for my family. Pray that God would just continue to shower his mercies and blessings on us. And I look forward to recording again, hopefully very soon. We'll see, probably late February, we'll have another one come out. But until next time, I just want to bless you. God bless you. And we'll talk to you next time. Goodbye.
Thank you for listening to the Bold Apologia podcast. To find out more about Adam Parker's projects, writings, or guest podcast episodes, visit his website at www.boldapologia.com. There you can get more information regarding Adam's works, contact him to be a guest on your show, or leave him a comment for Q&A. Until next time, thank you and God bless. Thank you.